Hallelujah. Praise your name. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, right? I love coming and being in God's house. There is nothing like it. It's wonderful to praise at home. It's important to praise at home. It's important to read the word at home and study. It's important to pray. But I'll tell you what, there is something so beautiful about getting together with other believers and coming together in unity and purpose to worship the Lord. There's just nothing like it. I'm telling you, it is one of the most beautiful things that exist. And I just praise the Lord for the opportunity that we have to get together and worship Him. Come on and go with me tonight in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Hallelujah. We're going to just jump right in tonight. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" So let's just stop right there for a minute. So they know Moses is going to spend time with God and talk to God. Something important is about to happen. But because he didn't come back right away, because they had to wait a little while, they were already ready to give up and say, okay, let's just make some gods. Isn't that crazy? But don't we kind of do that sometimes? We get impatient waiting and we're like, you know, if you're not going to answer the Lord, I'm going to just take this right into my own hands and I'm going to run with it. You know, if you don't have the answer, Father, I could assist you because I have plenty. I have done that on more than one occasion. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. And the Lord has corrected me on that behavior. But, you know, he wasn't handling things in my life the way I wanted him to, right? He wasn't taking care of things quick enough for me. And so I just decided I'd give him a little help. And I came up with all kinds of ideas. I thought they were awesome ideas. You know, Lord, you can just do this, move this, do that, and boom, voila, it's done, Father. I don't know why you're having a hard time figuring this out. God, I got it figured out three different ways. Don't we do that sometimes? Because we get impatient and we have wants and desires that we want done. Now, it's the era of the disposable age, right? When everything comes instant and it's throwawayable. You know, oh, we want food. There's a drive-thru. We don't even have to go in and order anymore. We can just drive up to a little thing, speak our order, and then go to the window and they hand it to us. Woohoo! Paper plates. Oh, one of my favorite creations. I don't know who invented them, but I love that person. Because, you know, it's fast. It's easy. I don't have to spend time washing dishes. We've kind of gone down this slope, you know, this very slippery slope, and we expect everything to be now. And that was the children of Israel. Moses didn't come back when they thought he should, so hey, we're going to fix this problem. And so let's just jump down a little bit. So Aaron told them what to do, to bring me all your gold, your earrings from your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring it all to me. And then it says, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel." But listen to this sentence right there. "That brought you out of the land of Egypt." Okay, now they know who brought them out of Egypt. They know it was the great I Am. They know it was the only true God, the living God. But they couldn't see him and they had a problem with not being able to see him. So they took things into their own hands. Well, you know, Aaron, if you just make us a calf, and we can pray to that calf, we can see that calf, we can walk by that calf and maybe do the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we can see it, and that way we'll know it's hearing us. That's what they did. They were believing it was their God, the God that brought them out of Egypt. They knew the God of Egypt. They didn't name it Baal or one of the many other gods that existed. They named it the God who brought us out of Egypt. But God didn't want that. He didn't want them making an idol of him so they could pray to an idol instead of praying to him. Now, they believed Moses could talk to God, but they didn't believe they could talk to God. They needed an idol to talk to, something they could see to believe that he would hear them and respond to them. They knew God responded to Moses, but they had trouble believing God would respond to them. So they wanted something they could see. You know, I've heard the illustration so many times, but, you know, about how you can't see electricity, right? But you go flip the switch and you know it's going to be there. And so they're making a correlation with that. Well, God's like that. You know, you pray to him, you talk to him, and he's going to be there even if you can't see him. And that happens to be the truth. God hears no matter where you are, no matter what time of day or night it is. He doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, Bruce, I've got 30,000 million other people. I'm a little busy to hear you right now. He hears you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. He's paying attention. But somehow they thought having that idol right there made things better. And how many times have we said, you know, if I'd have just lived in the days of Jesus, I could be a better Christian. Have you read the New Testament? Have you read what the disciples did? Have you read how the disciples fell and failed? And they had Jesus right there. You have as much Jesus with you today, whether you can see him with your naked eye or not. You have Holy Spirit living in you. You have all the power of God in your hands right now. You don't need an idol. You don't need to wait. He's right here, right now. Praise the Lord. But sometimes we think, well, if I'd only lived back then, why is it different then and now? You had Jesus in the flesh, but we got Jesus in the spirit. And he has already done the work. It is finished. It is done. We don't have to wait. Hallelujah. It's been done. It wasn't done yet for Peter or for John. They had to wait for the moment in their greatest moments of grief. They had to watch him die. And I can just imagine, oh, what now, Jesus? What now? You're the king. You're supposed to, you know, rule. And now you're gone. They had the same Jesus. Then he came back. He brought them Holy Spirit. We have the same power. We have the same Jesus. We have the same access to the throne that they had. But here's the children of Egypt, boy. Or the children of Israel, boy. And they just won an idol. So Aaron made it. And the Lord got mad at them. Oh, surprise there, right? The Lord was a little upset. And this is what the Lord said to them. Jump all the way down. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Okay. We're going to leave off right there. We're going to talk about something else real quick. Everybody knows what coveting is, right? Not talked about a lot in the church. Not necessarily this church, but in the body of Christ, we don't talk about it a whole bunch, coveting. The dictionary, the Merriam-Webster dictionary says, covetousness is a strong desire to obtain some supposed good or thing. Let's look at this another way. Let's look at another verse and see if we can get a new perspective on covetousness. Go with me to Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Hallelujah. God is good, is he not? Praise the Lord. Colossians 3:5 says this. Therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, wait a minute. So maybe this verse is saying that all of these things are idolatry. Now, when we think of idolatry, we just think of an idol, something that's an idol, right? Well, I've heard it said the TV can be your idol. Facebook can certainly be your idol. Your cell phone can be your idol. But this is saying fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's saying all of these things are idolatry. Do you know what all of these things have in common?
The flesh.
Hallelujah. It's about the desires of your heart. All of these are heart's desires in one way or another. So what becomes idolatry is the wrong desires of our heart. The desire to have the wrong things. Oh, you know, like vengeance.
Oh, how many of us said, oh, you just wait, I'm going to get even with you.
That is idolatry because it's a wrong heart desire to obtain a result that's supposed to be left in God's hands. That's idol. That's making it idolatry. Wow. Okay, so let's look at the children of Israel again. Okay, so in Exodus, so in verse 9, God says Israel was a stiff-necked people. Well, what does that mean, a stiff-necked people? Okay, it was a figure of speech used back in the Bible days in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the word means stubborn, unable to lead or follow. The deprivation or the derivation, the derivation of the idea was entirely familiar with the Jews because it was a word they used in their everyday language because it was used for the oxes. So they used to connect oxes to a plow, and when they couldn't get the ox to turn or go the way they wanted to, they called the beast a stiff-necked oxen. Because it wouldn't turn. You know, they had this long pole, and at the end of this pole was a little metal sharp thingy that they'd tap on that animal's legs or on his butt to try to get him to pay attention and go the way they wanted to go. But there are animals that you absolutely cannot train. They absolutely will not give up their own head, their own will, their own way, their own independence. Boy, is this starting to sound like somebody? Wow. They won't give up their own desire. You know, you can have an animal, an oxen on a plow, and if they see something delectable, they might just reach over and grab it. And then it turns the whole plow, because they turn. And then that beautiful row that's supposed to be furrowed and straight is now crooked and has to be brushed over and redone because the beast was stiff-necked and wouldn't go where I wanted it to go. Now, you know, it makes a correlation in the Bible that the people of God, the body of God, are likened unto sheep and goats. You know, the major difference between these two animals, there's two major differences. The first one is sheep will follow a pastor. Goats, on the other hand, have to be herded. They're not led. They don't follow. You have to herd them. Now, we had a goat when my children were little. Her name was Buttercup. We absolutely adored her. Now, goats are herd animals, just like sheep. And they really want to be with the rest of the sheep, which makes them very easy to be led astray. Because if one goat is off finding something delectable, the others can't stand it and they have to run and join them. Now, a pastor can make whatever his little signal or call to the sheep are, and they come running back. The goats, on the other hand, do you know it was a very common practice to tie a goat or a bell around the neck of a goat? Do you know why that is? Because the goats will wander and you don't know where they are and they won't answer when you call. But you can hear a bell from a long ways away. Sheep don't need that because normally sheep will come when the pastor calls them. But goats, they go their own way. Doesn't matter. They will not follow. They must be herded. The second thing about goats, goats will eat anything. Doesn't matter if it'll kill them. It's delectable. They'll eat it. Sheep are pickier. But goats, they're not picky about what goes in. They don't care. This is starting to sound, a little bit like people we might know. Right? They'll eat anything. Oh, they don't care. I'm talking spiritual here, by the way. They'll just see anything, watch anything, listen to anything, read anything, put anything in their mouth, whatever. It doesn't matter. It's all good. Right? But Israel was just like that. They wouldn't be led. God tried over and over and over. They did not want to be led. He had to constantly herd them, round them up, tell them, no, you can't go this way. Moses was a great shepherd, and yet they did not want to follow. Whenever they thought they saw something, oh, you know, it's better. Let's go back to Egypt. It was better. We at least had a stew pot with meat in it. Really, how many slaves, how many of them do you think had meat in their pot? Right? I mean, hello. In our experience through the generations, through the years with slavery, the slaves never ate like the masters did. And yet they were here like, hey, let's go back. At least we knew what we had to do there. At least we knew the way. We knew the ropes. They were being led to the greatest place of provision, to the promised land, and they wouldn't be led there. Oh my gosh, that's horrible. So they were stiff-necked. Hallelujah. Because they refused to be led. And this is what God was saying about Israel. They just refused to be led. They wouldn't listen. They refused to do what was good for themselves, to let him guide them, to let him direct them, to let him take care of them. They really thought everything had to be a different way, and it always was their way. Does that not sound like us sometimes? I can remember telling God, I've got all the great ideas. God, I can help you out with this. Oops. That's idolatry in my heart. That was me wanting to go a different way from God. That was me with a wrong heart sitting in me. When God tells us to love, and we refuse to love. I'm sorry, Marty. I'm not looking at anybody. When we refuse to love, that's idolatry. Because we have a different desire in our heart that we have set up as an idol. And we're saying, this is more important than obedience. This is more important than following where God wants to lead us. Oh, here's one. I remember when God was calling me to ministry, and I had worked with children from the age I was 10 years old. I started as a Sunday school teacher. I raised up a Sunday school class for the 3 to 5 year olds or the 2 to 5 year olds, depending on how many were there. I raised up this Sunday school department. It grew to great measures. I was comfortable with working with kids. So I stayed working with kids all the way till I was an adult. And I still stayed working with kids all the way to when I was leaving for Mexico. And then the Lord said, now it's time to put away the children and work with the women. Lord, are you crazy? No, I can't do that, God. I can't go down there and work with women. Oh, no. I remember the first women's retreat I went to at a new beginning. I only ever went to two. The first women's retreat I went to, the minister there said to me, as she dumped copious amounts of oil over my heart, she looked at me and put a little oil on my head, and then she goes, oh, honey, excuse me for this, but you really have some need going on here. Right over my heart. She was totally right. She was totally right. And she said, God is calling you out from where you're comfortable. Now, this was years before I even knew I was going to Mexico. She said, God is calling you out from where you're comfortable, and he's going to put you somewhere else. Did you know you're called to work with women? No, that's not me. Oh, you've made a huge mistake. Woo! No, beep, beep, beep. Back up, lady. Beep, beep, beep. Back up. Back way out of there, because that's not me. Well, there I was, making an idol of fear,
Because I was afraid to work with women. Everybody knows what I thought women were like before before God healed me, right? Everybody remember? There we go. Pit bulls with lipstick. Yeah, I was terrified. Nothing looked more vicious to me than a group of women wearing lipstick. Nothing could make me tremble like walking into the church and seeing everybody in their beautiful lipstick. Oh, no, I'm right out of here. Woo, I'm done. This is too much. Right? I was terrified. And so I was taking that fear and I was making it an idol in my life, saying, nope, I am not going past here. Nope, that's not the way I'm going to go, Jesus. I'm going to stick right on this path. I'm going to keep hating women, and I'm going to stay away from them. Okay, maybe that wasn't your issue. Let me bring it down a little bit easier. You know, Lord is speaking to people, and he says, you know, I want you to prophesy. Oh, no, I can't do that, God. Oops, nope, can't do that. Oh, idolatry. Or maybe the Lord is saying, hey, I want you to start working with the children. Oh, no, are you kidding? I hate working with the children. That is not where I'm called to. You know, I am a mother. I have been raising children for 50 years. No, thank you. Oops. Idolatry. Maybe the Lord is calling you to the worship team. Are you kidding? Get up and sing in front of people? Oh, no, no, that's not. No, that's not me. I can't do. Nope. Idolatry. Because it's a wrong heart desire. Whenever our heart is set against what God's heart is set for us, it is idolatry when we won't obey him. Isn't that scary? It terrified me. I have pondered. I have studied. I have read. Lord, that can't be the right message. Oh, no, Lord, that's not the right message. No, I'm not going to do that message. And the Lord kept bringing me back. Lord, I can't do that. That's a hard message, Jesus. You are now saying that idolatry is so much bigger than an idol, than just a little golden calf. I know I'm never guilty of idolatry. I don't have a golden calf in my house. But idolatry is about the heart condition. Now there it gets painful, isn't it? The wrong desires of your heart. When your heart has a passion for the wrong thing. Have you ever met somebody that had a passion for vengeance? A passion to get even? Doesn't matter what you did, they're going to get you back. And I've heard it said, I'm not even going to say who, I've heard it said it may not be tomorrow. It for sure won't be today. But one day, I'm going to get you. Right? Idolatry. Because we are supposed to forgive and love. And we set anything up in our heart against what God wants, a right heart attitude. It's idolatry. So now if we stop and think for a moment, how many of us have idolatry in our lives? Woo, don't raise your hands. That's scary. I had to stop. I couldn't read this. I couldn't say this. Lord, you're crazy. This is craziness, God. That means I might have idolatry in my life because my will does not always align up to your will. And he said, exactly. Oh, that is so painful. How many of us just want our own way? I have said this on more than one occasion. I am just so tired of being bossed. I want to be my own boss. I want nobody to tell me what to do. Idolatry. Wrong heart attitude. Well, I am just so tired of my husband. Oh, my. He is such a burden. He is such a trial. I am so tired of him. I am this close to divorce. Idolatry. Wrong heart attitude. I know, right? Back up, back up, back up, girl. Get out of there, get out of there. Run! So idolatry is all about the condition of our heart. On what we have allowed to become raised up in our heart. What has been raised up in our hearts that is against the word, against God's heart. Oh, Jesus, help me.
Lord, I can't preach this. I can't study this anymore. I've got to be done. I need a romance novel after this, Jesus. This is painful. I need to go sleep for a few hours. I can't read this right before bed, Lord. It's killing me. Oh, hallelujah. Idolatry. Israel wanted a God they could see. They wanted to pray to idols because it was easier to pray to something they could see. As long as Moses was with them, they were okay because they believed God spoke to Moses and Moses heard God. But they couldn't believe they could hear God or that they could have relationship with God. Don't we do that to our pastor? You know, if Pastor Bruce is there, I'm going to be okay. You know, if Pastor Bruce says, it's going to be okay. I know it's going to be okay because I know this man hears from God. This is true. I know he's a man who hears from God. But God wants to talk to you. So if you set Bruce up as your idol, let me just explain what's going to happen to Bruce in your eyes. One of these days, he's going to fall. Because he's not God. As much as he's kind, as much as he's gentle, I've never met a more long-suffering or patient man. Well, maybe one. There was one pastor in Mexico that was at a tie with Bruce. He's going to fall because he's not God. And if we raise him up to that level, we're in idolatry. And poor Bruce is going to pay for it along with us. Now, I'm not saying Bruce is not a great pastor. I am not saying that you should not look up to him. Absolutely look up to him. Absolutely seek his counsel and listen. Wouldn't that be new? Seek his counsel and follow it. Now, that's something. I can't tell you how many people came for counseling in Mexico, and you could counsel and counsel and counsel, and then they'd go right on out and do the same thing they were doing. Never is there anything more heartbreaking about ministry than you can see the pitfall coming. You can see the hole. You can warn them about the hole. I'm telling you, it's a huge hole. You're going to fall in. You're going to get lost. It's going to ruin your life. And they don't listen to you. We were very new in Mexico. We had been there maybe a year, and we were in a service I was speaking at. And after service, a young couple came up for prayer. I didn't know this couple. It was the daughter and son-in-law of a couple in the church. And as I was praying for them, the Lord began to speak really startling and disturbing things to me. And I thought, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? But I felt such a heavy impression, such a heavy sense of urgency to tell them. And so I said, I am going to tell you this. And I don't want you to be scared, but be scared. I said, the Lord says you have something to do with drugs. I don't know if you're the seller, you're the maker, or you're the user. But he says somehow you are involved with drugs. And if you don't leave this life, if you don't leave the circle of people you call friends, if you don't stop this behavior now, it's going to put you on a path that you're not going to be able to get out of. And you are going to end up killing somebody and you're going to jail for it. And your wife will end up with you. I thought that was the harshest, scariest word I've ever had to give, but it was burning inside of me. And of course, the Lord went on to tell them how much he loved them and that he had a plan for them. Within 5 years, less than 5 years later, the wife took the husband to a house where there was supposed to be an exchange of drugs and money. She didn't know really what was going on. She was sitting in the getaway car and didn't know it. They killed someone in the house. Husband came running out, jumped in the car, and they said, let's go. Police found him. They both ended up in jail. As far as I know, he is still in jail. At the first time when I spoke to him, they had one little girl, beautiful, beautiful little girl. Before this happened, they had a little boy too. She was in jail for a small amount of time, praise the Lord. The grandparents raised the grandkids for quite a few years before she could have them back. exactly what God said happened. Exactly. When I heard that, I didn't rejoice. I did not rejoice. I bawled. I cried. I mourned because God warned them. How many times does God give us a warning? Whether it's through a person, a prophecy, a word of knowledge, or through His word that He speaks to us. Don't do this. Don't go there. There are consequences. And we still fall in the pit. That's Israel. Over and over and over again, no matter how many times He blessed them, no matter how many times He saved them, no matter how many times He raised them up, their hearts could not become faithful to Him. They were goats instead of sheep. And they kept going around the same mountain, the same mountain, the same mountain. And they kept saying, God, why do You hate Me? Why do You allow this to happen? We're supposed to be Your people. What happened to all the promises? Well, what happened to following the word, following the Ten Commandments? Hello, what happened to obedient children? Oh, there is nothing sadder in ministry than knowing what's coming and not being able to make people listen to you. 2 Corinthians 5:7, you don't have to turn there. You can check later if you want. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't have to pray to an idol. We don't need to see God to know He's there. I can feel Him. I can feel His presence when I begin to worship. When I begin to pray, I can feel His presence. When I'm in a dark place and I'm crying out to Him, I feel His presence with me. I know He lives. I have been healed. I have been raised up. I have been saved from death. I know He lives. I don't have to see Him because I know deep down in my knower, He lives and He alone has saved me. Right? Oh, but Israel couldn't be happy. They couldn't be happy. They couldn't follow Him. And so they were constantly complaining. They were constantly going astray. The grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. That was their life. If they were here, they wanted to be there. If they were there, they wanted to be rescued and set free. But they were never happy when they got there. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Go back to that word. For all who are led. All who are led, not herded. Israel had to be herded and God wanted to lead. How many of us have to be herded when God wants to lead? Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:15 through, He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So what Jesus is saying is the greatest evidence of your love for Me is obedience. But Lord, I went all the way to Mexico. Isn't that good enough? I gave up the beautiful little house You gave me. Isn't that enough? I gave up the beautiful place I was living. I gave up my mom and my dad, my brother and my sister, my nieces and my nephews. Isn't that enough? God says, if you love Me, obey Me. Oh, but Lord, I just want that so bad. What's this one little, you know, it's just a little fall. I mean, You're going to forgive Me anyway, right? So why not have it? You ever heard of consequences? Of course He's going to forgive you. But do you know there are consequences? Do you know what the consequence of unforgiveness is? It's a horrible consequence. I don't know why people don't get it. It's you're not forgiven. Do you know what it means if you're not forgiven? Do we get to go to heaven if we're not forgiven? Okay, so there it is. If you're not forgiven, you don't go to heaven. There's a key, and it's called forgiveness. Salvation once is not enough. Salvation is a perpetual walk. We come through salvation into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and then we have to live in it and walk it. Doesn't matter how long ago that you carried this grudge, this hatred, this unforgiveness. It doesn't matter how long you've had it. You have to surrender it or there are consequences. I don't know about you, but for me, that is scary. That is scary. I don't want those kind of consequences. That is scary. And anything we don't give up for the Lord is idolatry, because it's a wrong heart desire. I had someone tell me once, and I'm not going to weigh in on this on my opinion either direction. I'm just going to tell you what happened. I don't think I have to give up drinking and dancing. It's okay to drink. People drank in the Bible. It's okay. God will not require me to give up drinking. I said, okay. So it's not wrong if that's what you want to believe. Okay. But the issue is this. If he asks you to give it up, will you? Well, no. I don't think I should have to. Well, right there's your idolatry and right there's your problem. Because anything you will not surrender to the Lord, anger, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, drugs, it doesn't matter what it is, anything you refuse to surrender to the Lord becomes idolatry. And there's a problem with idolatry in heaven, just saying. That's another whole message. Maybe you'll take that one up. But there's a problem with idolatry in heaven. There are no idolaters in heaven. And I'm just going to stop with that right there. Okay, so everybody knows the story of Gideon, right? In Judges chapter 6. Gideon has been called to be the savior of Israel, to lead them out of captivity, to make them warriors, to raise up the remnant of Israel. We're going to start at verse 25. This is after the Lord came, after he spoke with the Lord. This is after he's finally agreed that he'll do what the Lord is calling him to do. How many of us have told the Lord, okay, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. How many of us have told God that? Right? I have on multiple occasions, just saying. Okay. So then this is the Lord's answer to that. He came back to him that same night. Then the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. Cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord on top of this rock in a proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you cut down. Woo, you know what God is saying right there? He's saying, okay, you're going to take this altar and this idol that you have created, and you're going to put it on top of this rock, and you're going to kill it dead. You're going to burn it until it no longer exists, until it turns to ash, and it can no longer be a stumbling block to you. Do you know what God's saying to you? You're going to take that idolatry and you're going to lay it on the altar before me and let it die. And do you know a sacrifice is not a sacrifice until it's dead? Like until nothing remains. Burnt up, destroyed, no blood left. So here is Gideon at the most pivotal moment of his life. And he says, this is what I have for you. You have been calling out to me, your God, to save you. I am ready to do that. I am going to plant your feet firmly in my path, and I am going to send you on your way to your destiny, to your inheritance in me, to do great things for me. But first, you're going to take all the little idols in your life, and you're going to make a sacrifice to me before you can go this way. How many times are we waiting and waiting and waiting for the Lord to keep his word? How many times are we waiting and waiting and waiting for the Lord to take us where he's promised to take us, but we're not there yet? What's going on, Lord? Maybe it's because of the idols that we're unaware of that we have. Those wrong heart desires that are in contradiction to the word of God. Because we can't enter into the promises. We can't enter into what he has for us until we have surrendered the very things that are keeping us out of relationship with him. We're crying out, Lord, I want relationship with you. I want relationship with you. And the Lord is saying, cross that line. Lord, I want relationship with you. 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 And the Lord's saying, cross that line. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right now, Lord. Okay, I'm going to do it right now. I'm doing swimming lessons with my grandchildren. And my two grandsons are extremely afraid of water. Don't know where it came from. It's just there. And so one of the things that I'm trying to teach them to do is to, trust me, jump into my arms. Now, little Elia, oh, that child knows no fear. She stands up on the side of that pool and she says, okay, Mimi. And I'll say, okay, baby girl, jump to me. And she stays like 3 or 4 steps back. And then she runs and hurdles herself into the water. My grandsons are a little slower. My oldest will step up to that edge, puts his feet right on the edge. Okay, are you ready? You're going to catch me, right, Mimi? I'm going to catch you, grandson. Okay, well, maybe not that close. Come on, you can do this, grandson. I'm not going to let you down. I'm going to catch you. You can do this, I promise. Okay, you're going to catch me, right? You're going to catch me. You're going to catch me, Mimi, right? Yes, grandson, I promise I'm going to catch you. I'll never step away from you. I promise I'm going to catch you. Okay. Oh, maybe I just don't think I can do it. How many of us are like that with the Lord? Lord, I can't give up this hate. I can't give up this. Lord, I have always been like, this is my character, Lord. There's a flaw with that. I'm just saying, because the Word teaches that we are to take on the character of Jesus Christ. So that shouldn't be your character. Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that means the old character has to go. But sometimes we get right up to the edge. Okay, I'm going to do it. And then we don't do it. So my grandson and I can't remember how many lessons exactly. We've been doing this about 2 or 3 weeks now. And so today, finally today, I told him, I said, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're in deep water or shallow water. The result will be the same. You'll swim. Doesn't matter if you jump in here or you jump in there. You'll swim. Everything clicked into place today. And he got up on the side of that pool and he just jumped in. And then stood right up. Oh, this is the greatest thing. I did it. Did you see me? He is screaming at the top of his lungs for everybody to stop and watch him. And do you know, after he took that first step, do you know what he did? He started swimming underwater. I mean, swimming. And then he lifts his head up and he starts swimming that beginner stroke like he knows what he's doing. Look at me. I'm swimming. It all connected in there somehow. So he was swimming a little farther away from me. It has a shallower end and then it progressively gets deeper. And then it has a shallower end where it very quickly gets deeper. And he was at that end. And he got too deep. And he realized he couldn't touch the bottom. And he got scared. And you know what he did? He took a big deep breath and started swimming underwater and swam right to the edge. Mimi! Did you see me? I did it! He did exactly what I've been telling him he could do from the very beginning. And it all clicked. Do you know if we'll just take that plunge, Jesus will catch us and it'll all click in. Oh, I can do this. I can walk this walk. Woo, yeah. I can do it because he's never going to let me go. He's not going to say jump and then step out of the way. He's got you. Wherever he's asking you to go, whatever he is asking you to do, he's got you. Yvonne, he's got you. It's new territory. It's new ground. It's something very different. It's something very big, but he's got you. You don't have to be afraid. You know his voice. He will never let you down. This is his plan. It's a new season in the body of Christ. It's time for a change. Woo! And if where you're at isn't changing fast enough, he's going to take you out and move you where it is because he is calling us to get up, get out of our seats, and begin to walk it like we've never walked it before. With the power, we've never walked it before. Hallelujah. Gideon learned to live by faith and not sight. It didn't matter how big the army was that came against him. Him and his 300 little soldiers had a mighty victory because God routed the enemy, and he will do that for you. You know, the word says one can put a thousand to flight. And we're talking about demonic spirits. And then it says two can put 10,000. How many of us are in this body? Whew, we can rout an army together of the enemy. We can tear down strongholds. We can see cities set free. We can see people who are held in bondage, delivered, lifted up, healed, and set free, walking on fire for Jesus. Because we're not weak alone. When we are together, we are stronger, praise the Lord. In Matthew chapter 4, it talks about where Jesus was led into the desert. He fasted for 40 days and nights. He's starving, he's tired when the enemy came to him. Isn't that when the enemy always strikes? When we're tired and we're hungry. And the first test Jesus had to face, the enemy said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, questioning his identity, maybe he wasn't who he thought he was. How many times does the enemy do that to us? Are you sure, God? Are you sure you're a daughter of God? Are you sure you're God's son? I don't know. I don't think you're God's son. Not really. I don't think he loves you. He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So he appealed to him on two levels. First, questioning his identity, who he was, and then his needs. His body needs. How many of us said, I would rob a bank to feed my kids? I'd do whatever it took to make sure my kids had food and clothes. How many of us have ever had a thought similar to that? You know, hunger can make you do a lot of crazy things. I mean, people have robbed and stolen, killed for hunger, a scrap of bread. So he appealed to him on his identity so that fear and doubt would just come right in. And then he appeals, but you're so hungry, like you're probably going to starve out here because, you know, you're probably not God's son. And so Jesus, oh, wow, yeah, right. Maybe I'm not God's son. I mean, I was born to Mary. Maybe she didn't tell the truth all these years. Maybe I'm not who I think. Maybe that's not even God who's talking to me. And we go down this slope with him where we come into conversation with him. And then by the end of that conversation, even though we know that he's the father of all lies, we're believing. And they're, oh my, you're right. I'm not God's son. I'm not God's daughter. Well, I can't do this. I'm going to starve to death. I've got to do something. I got to command these stones. Wait a minute. Jesus didn't go down that road, praise the Lord. I would have. But Jesus didn't. After 40 days, are you kidding me? I'd have killed a deer and ate it right there. But Jesus answered him this way and said this. It is written. Wherever you see it is written, it's meaning it's talking about the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus was saying, I'm sorry, Satan. The most important thing in this life is not physical body, but it's word. It's the word of God in me. The word of God in me. And Satan let that one drop. Oh, okay. Well, doggone it. So then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of Man, throw yourself down from there. For it is written that he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I mean, if you are who you say you are. Now, we've already got doubt that's been tried to throw in there. I mean, you know, really, if you're the Son of God, then he's not going to let anything happen to you. He's appealing to pride. Because Jesus knows this is the word of God. It's true. He knows it's true. He knows that he could command an army of angels to come and save him, and they would have to. You and I have the power to call the angels. You and I have the power to speak life where there's death. You and I have the ability to speak over things. Praise the Lord. Does that mean we should go jump off the top of a mountain? Probably not. There are consequences. But he appealed to the pride, to Jesus' pride. How many times when our pride gets involved do we muck things up? And every time I'm thinking, Lord, I have no pride. What pride? Oh, yeah, offense is pride, by the way. Oh. Well, I'm not really offended anymore. Oh, holding a grudge, that's all about pride. Well, I'm just a little timid. Oh, yeah, that's fear. That's pride, too. Oh, my word. Are you kidding me, Lord? Everything. Hallelujah. And the enemy said to me, all these things I will give you if you worship me. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil took him to another place and said, on an exceedingly high mountain, said, all of these kingdoms I will give to you. Newsflash, they were already his. I can't give you what's not mine to give. I can't give you what you already have. So when we're praying, Lord, I need power. Well, it's already done. He can't give you more power because all the power we ever need is already right there. Holy Spirit, his power and glory lives in us. So then he says, I will give you all these kingdoms if you will bow down and worship me. Do you know what he was appealing to? His covetousness. Wrong heart's desire. Well, I want these kingdoms. I want these kingdoms. I want all these kingdoms to worship me. They're my kingdoms. They should worship me. I'm going to die for them. They should at least worship me. Wrong heart desire. Jesus died whether we worship him or not. He died for us. He paid the price so that we could come to him, but he doesn't force us to. He desires us to. He draws us to him, but he doesn't force us. It is a choice. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Jesus wasn't looking for the world to worship him. He was looking for the world to worship God through him so that they could be in right relationship, so they could be restored. Every time the enemy came at Jesus, he used the word against him. If we don't know the word, we can't use it. If we don't know what it says, we can't use it. But once it's been stored up in our hearts and tucked away in our hearts, when we're down somewhere witnessing to the Mormons, it's just going to start pouring right out of us, isn't it, Marty? Yes. And then we're going to think later, Lord, where did that come from? Yes, you do. And we know it's because his word was stored up in your heart. Yes, and you sowed seeds that are going to have a harvest. That's an exciting thing. I know it, right? That's an exciting thing. Praise the Lord. It says 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I'm going to read one more verse. It says in Colossians, just remember Philippians 4:8. If our mind is focused on the good things of the Lord, we can't be focused on wrong heart's desires. I'm going to just say that. And I am going to read to us Colossians 3:2 that says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. If our mind is staying focused on the Lord, it's very hard for our hearts to focus on the wrong things. Right? Now, you know, you could be saying, oh, but Sister Janine, you don't understand. I've always been this way. I can't... I can't be any different. I'm just stuck like this. This is how it's going to be the rest of my life. I can't be any different. I've tried, and it just doesn't work for me. You know, it works for you, and it works for Pastor Bruce just fine. I'm just not built that way. That's a lie from the enemy, and you need to tell him to get behind you. And this is why. I'm going to read this for you, to you word for word. This is out of our current daily devotional Bible study that we've been doing. And I found this to be the most beautiful thing. And I'm going to share this with you. It says, this is just a little bit of a narrative. I'll get to the true stuff. It says, Jesus pulled himself up on the nails. And with everything left in him, he shouted, "It is finished." Three powerful words for us in the Greek language. Or three powerful words for us. But in the Greek language, it's just one. Te tele les tai, más o menos, roughly, okay? Probably didn't have a little Spanish inflection going on there. But they pronounce some of the vowels the same, okay? So when all the people are standing around the cross, they heard him say it. They knew exactly what Jesus meant. Okay, we're not reading from the Jewish Bible. We don't have the Jewish culture. We don't have the Jewish heritage. So sometimes there's little things in there that we miss. This is one of them that's kind of beautiful. So when Jesus said that word, that specific word, it's not there. Oh, that's right. Can't be up there. Okay. Everybody around him knew what that word meant because they were Jewish. That word was used one time of year for a specific purpose. And what it meant was complete, paid in full, done. That word, te telestai, belonged to the Day of Atonement. It's a Yom Kippur. It is the most important day on the Jewish calendar. For one day, they absolutely knew their sin was paid for momentarily, of course. This is under the Old Testament law. And what they would do is they would take two goats, were taken to the temple. One was sacrificed. And its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, symbolizing the shed blood that paid for the price of sin. On the other goat, the high priest laid his hands and confessed the sins of the people. And it now, this goat symbolically carried all their sins. Isn't it funny they didn't use a lamb? Then they drove this scapegoat, which is where the word scapegoat comes from, out of the city, out of the city walls, into the wilderness. And that was symbolizing that their guilt had been taken away for another year. Along the way out of the city, other priests were stationed, and they'd call back to the temple when the scapegoat had passed, so they knew about where it was. And when it was successfully driven away, even perhaps over the end of a cliff, so the guilt could not return to them, because they didn't want that goat coming back, because it's now been made, you know, a sacrificial goat and a very important symbolic moment. So from one post to the next, the priest would shout the message back, "It is finished! It is finished! It is finished!" The message, that one word, te telestai, resonated all the way back to the temple and to the city where everyone could hear, "It is done! It is done! It is done!" Hallelujah! And with Jesus was laying, hanging there on the cross with his very last breath, he was saying, "It is done." What he was saying, his purpose for his birth and for his death was done. He paid the price. That's why you can call the enemy a liar. That's why you can rise up and lay aside all the idols in our lives that are hindering us and keeping us from the promises and the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus, because it is done. It's not waiting to be done. It's not left to do. It is done. Hallelujah. It is a completed work, and you can depend on it. You can trust that what he did then is still good today, and it is the same Spirit of God that lives now in his people. Hallelujah. it is done. We are forgiven. We are raised up, joint heirs, seated with Jesus, and we can trust it is done. When everyone standing around that cross heard those words, no matter the lies that were told about him, no matter how horrific he looked, they knew what he was saying. They knew he was saying, I've just paid for your sins. Hallelujah. Wow. Is that not powerful? Is that not beautiful? Oh, we see it is finished and we understand, oh, okay, it's done. He died. We don't get the full depth of what it means by it is finished. He was the scapegoat for our sins. He took it all on him so we could stand and say, Satan, you're a liar. Satan, you're a liar. Heart, you're a liar. If it's not what the word says, you're done. You're a liar. We can lay our idols on the altar. We can lay our sacrifices on the altar, knowing that the completed work of Jesus Christ is done and lives in us. Hallelujah. Oh, he lives in us. His power lives in you and me. His work is completed. He lives with us. He is seated with the Father, and we can trust him. What he promised, he will deliver. Oh, praise the Lord. The title of this message tonight was, It is Done. Oh, it is finished. It is finished. And you know what that also means? It means the enemy is finished. He can't win. He can't win. He's already lost. Don't give him power over you. Stand steadfast on the word of God. And you can stand to his face and you can tell him, say, "And it is finished. It is finished. I am who he says I am." Hallelujah. Woo! And he says, "I am free." He says, "My sins are forgiven." He says, "I am called and I am predestined. I am chosen. The holy righteousness of God." Hey, it is done. Satan, you can't do this. Be gone. Woo! Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me tonight. It is done. It is finished. Praise the Lord. Three little words, and they're so powerful. Every year, a whole city, a whole nation waited to hear those words. It is done. It is done. And we don't have to wait anymore a whole year. We don't have to wait a whole minute to receive it. Praise the Lord. It is done. Oh, hallelujah. You know, whatever God is calling you to, whether it's salvation, your purpose, your destiny, whatever it is right now in this moment, whether you're here or you're at home watching, it doesn't matter what God has called you to. He is preparing you for. He will be faithful to complete it because it is done, because it is finished. Hallelujah. Oh, let's just take a moment and pray. Praise your holy name. You know, if you don't know Jesus and you want to know him right where you're at, you can just open up your heart to him and say, "Lord, I know Jesus is my Savior. I believe he was born of Mary, and I believe that he is the living Son of God. I need him. I need that Savior." And it's done. It's done. Oh, praise your name, Father. Lord, we praise you for the finished work. We praise you, Jesus, that it is done. It is done. It is done. It is done. We praise you, Lord. No, never have three words been more powerful than it is done, Lord Jesus. Oh, we just praise you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives. We praise you that we have the ability, Lord Jesus, to stand steadfast, to stand firm, to lay the idols upon the altar before you and say, "It is done." Hallelujah. It is done, Jesus. It is finished. Thank you, Father, for your work. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who now resides in us, giving us guidance and direction and leading us, precious Father. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be good followers of you. not just believers, Lord God, but disciples of you who follow in your footsteps, Lord Jesus. Oh, we just praise you tonight, oh God. We just praise you and we just glorify your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for watching tonight. We just thank you for your time that you tune in and that you're here with us. We thank you for coming tonight. Sister Yvonne, would you allow me to pray with you tonight? If there's anybody else that wants prayer tonight, I'd like to open the altar up. Hallelujah.